Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, you're just so good. And Lord, you're good to us. And we just confess to you, Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, we now, as we have worshiped you with song, we want to worship you by giving heed to your word. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would cause our hearts to be ready to receive what you would say to us today. Lord, we need to hear from you, and we want to, Lord. Please speak to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Fleece. And I know, just using that word up here right now, this time of year, it kind of conjures up thoughts about fuzzy, warm jackets and, you know, lined shirts and fleece blankets and all that kind of thing. But basically, fleece is a sheep's wool. It's what they wear to keep warm before we shear them and use it to keep us warm. That's what fleece is. And that's what we'll look at today as Gideon, Israel's fifth judge, uses a piece of fleece to make sure that he was hearing from the Lord. He wanted to have some kind of physical proof that God was going to do what God promised to do. And there are people today that use fleeces, you know, that use that concept all the time to determine God's will in their life. And we'll consider that too. And last week, we saw the Lord call Gideon. And remember, we saw Gideon consider himself the least of the least. And then we saw the Lord call him and say he was going to use Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And after Gideon's encounter with the Lord, he built an altar to worship the Lord from in the future. That same night, and we didn't cover this, but that same night the Lord commanded Gideon to tear down his father's altar to Baal, and that he was to cut down the wooden image that was next to the altar and then sacrifice one of his dad's bulls on the new altar that was built just for the Lord. And we saw how Gideon knew that he was weak and he was the least in his father's house, but we also know that Gideon struggled with fear. And we see that even in this command, because he didn't do what he was commanded to do in the daytime. Because he was afraid, he got 10 of his servants and they went and did it at night. Now, folks, understand, it's so important for us to understand that we can't. There's a lot of stuff that we can't do. Remember, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It's important for us to understand the things that we cannot do. But folks, it is absolutely essential to understand God can. With men, there are certain things that are impossible. Jesus said that. But with God, all things are possible. So important for us to understand that nothing is too hard for God. With God, we can do whatever he's called us to do. So he goes out and does that. And the next morning, the men of the city found out what Gideon had done. They were just, they were hacked off, man. They wanted to kill him. And they go to his dad. And his dad must have repented from his idolatry, because he doesn't stick up for Baal. Instead, he tells these guys, you know, after sticking up for his son, but he tells them, you know, whoever's going to stick up for Baal, you know, I'm going to have him killed, kind of thing. So there seems to be a repentance there. And then in verse 33, all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east, they gathered together to fight against Gideon and any Israelite that would fight with him. And so that's where we pick it up now, with all of the multitudes gathered together against Gideon. Let's start in verses 34 and 35. Let's read that. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. The enemy, again, they're gathered in mass, they're mightier, they're more well-equipped than Israel, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Without God, we can't do anything, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So Mr. Least of the Least, a man who struggled with fear and weakness, is now taking charge. He's filled with the Spirit of God. And he blows the trumpet to gather the troops for war. In fact, you really get the sense, and it is this case, that it was only because of the Spirit of God coming upon him that he blew the trumpet for war. He wouldn't have done it any other way. In fact, the NET Bible, the New English Translation, words that part, the Lord's Spirit took control of Gideon. That's why he blew the trumpet there. And it's like last week, we saw that really that correlates to how you and I are supposed to do battle with our enemy, the devil, and those spiritual hosts and wickedness, that whatever we're to do isn't to be from our flesh, but it's to be by the leading and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now he's got this huge army behind him. They're all ready to go to war. And we'll see next week that some are afraid, some are reluctant, you know, but they're there. They're ready for war. But even though God had appeared to Gideon personally, remember, we saw that in detail last week. Gideon didn't get a secondhand command from God. God didn't send a prophet, go tell Gideon I want him to go, you know, whoop the Midianites. No, God met him personally there. Even though he had that, he's still struggling with doubt and fear. Does anybody here ever struggle with doubt or fear? Anybody? Everybody? Uh-huh. Most of us, right? So we can relate. Right? Let's look at verses 36 and 37. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Now, there's some contradictory thoughts in there, right? He's talking to the Lord, who always keeps his promise. And he's saying, well, then I'll know if you do this, that you'll keep your word. You'll do what you said. So get that picture. He's just had a personal encounter with the Lord a couple days earlier. God told him in person that he would deliver the Midianites into his hand. He had a personal guarantee from God. But Gideon's still not sure. He's still struggling with doubt and fear. He thinks he needs more. He needs some kind of irrefutable, tangible proof, a miracle to prove that it was, in fact, God that met with him and that God would do what he said he would do. Now, just before you start judging Gideon too harshly, because I know that's kind of easy to do. We're reading this, and we're thinking, oh, Gideon, gosh, come on, dude, get it together, man. Haven't we all done the same thing, though? Haven't we done the same thing? Haven't most of us struggled with fear and with doubt? A lot of hands went up. You know, haven't we all struggled with a lack of faith at one time or another? We all have. And I know somebody's out there thinking, yeah, but that's different, man. My deal is different than with Gideon. I've never had a personal guarantee from God like Gideon did. Oh, yes, you have. We all have. Understand this. Every promise from God that is recorded in his word, the Bible, is directly from God. Know that. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That phrase, inspiration of God, literally in the original language, the Greek that it was written in, literally, it is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. So then, whatever we read in his word, any kind of promise, we understand that's breathed out by God. God spoke that, and it's to us. It's just as sure as the word that God spoke to Gideon in person. And so when we struggle with those promises, we're being just like Gideon. And let me give you an example. How many here have ever doubted your salvation? Have ever doubted whether you're really saved or not after you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How many of you? Okay, a bunch of you. I would say probably most of you. Okay, But you know, you have a promise from God, a direct word from God, a promise of your salvation if you put your faith in him. In John 3:16, that's just one of them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, that's a promise directly from God the Son. Yet so many people will struggle with doubts whether God would really save them. Like they might be the exception to the rule. Yeah, that might apply to everybody else, but you don't understand. There's me. There's everybody else, and then there's me. No, you're part of the whosoever. The whoever will believe. That's you. That's me. It's inclusive. It's for us. We have that promise that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, that God promises to save us. Every promise of God, folks, is backed up by the very character and nature of God. Wrap your head around that for a second. Everything that God promises is guaranteed because of his character and because of his nature. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? See, God isn't a man. Men can lie, but God can't. It's impossible for God to lie. It's not in his nature. It's not in his character. He does not have the capacity to lie. That is outside and apart from him. He can't lie. And not only does his character and his nature make it impossible for him to lie, but understand this, and this is just as important. There is nothing or no one that can stop him from keeping his promises. Now, those of you who have raised children, how many of you have promised your kids something that you were not able to fulfill? You wanted to, but you couldn't. How many? A lot of us, most of us, right? Felt bad about it. Oh, man, can't, you know, but something came up. There was some outside force, something that happened, and it was beyond your ability to keep that promise that you made, right? That happens. And folks, that's just the way it is when you're people. You always got to be careful what you promise your kids, by the way. But understand this. God is more powerful than anyone or anything. Nothing, no one, no force in the universe can prevent God from keeping his promises. Remember in Numbers when the people started complaining as they were wandering through the wilderness about eating the manna all the time? Man, we start to hate this manna, man. It's manna for morning, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, you know, manna burgers, manna pancakes, manna bread. Man, that's all we get is this stupid manna. We want meat. We want meat. And we want it now. And after God and Moses go back and forth as he's representing the people to God, and, oh, hey, man, these people, man, they're complaining again and all that stuff, God makes him a promise. He promises him, you know, that Moses, you get ready, dude, because tomorrow you're going to have meat. In fact, you're going to have so much meat that everybody's going to be full, and you're going to have meat for a whole month. And you know what? Moses doubted that. He doubted God's power, his ability to do that. In Numbers 11, 21 and 22, Moses actually answers God and says this, "The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" What he's basically saying is, God, even if we slaughtered all of our animals, or if somehow you brought every fish that's in the sea and dropped it right here in the camp, it still wouldn't be enough to feed all of these people. God, we've got 600,000 men, and that's not even including the women and the children. God, you can't do that. It ain't going to happen. No way. And then God answers Moses in the very next verse, in Numbers 11:23. And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened?
Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Yeah, Moses, you know, hang on your sandals, dude, and watch what I'm going to do. And he does it. Now, that whole expression, has the Lord's arm been shortened? It's a term that they used back then, because if your arm was shortened, if it was withered, then you had no strength. But he says, does that happen to my arm? New American Standard Bible words that line, is the Lord's power limited? Because that's what he's asking. God is asking Moses. And it's a rhetorical question, right? Is my power limited? And the obvious answer is, no way. God's not limited. The next day, God brought quail to them and blew their minds. They had so much quail that the guy that gathered the least of them, the Bible says, needed a bucket bigger than 5 gallons to hold all of the quail that he gathered for himself. And that was the least of them. We don't know how many the most of them gathered, but that's a lot of quail. And they were able to eat for a month. And just like Gideon, folks, we often don't understand these kind of things. We don't understand the character, the nature, and the strength of Almighty God. We don't get it. And like Gideon, we think we need more than God's word on a matter to be sure. But we don't, folks. If I just had a sign, if I just had a miracle, man, then I'd be sure. If that's what you're thinking, let me tell you. No, you wouldn't. You really wouldn't. We'd do just what Gideon did. See, he asked for his fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry in the morning. Then he would be sure. That's all I need, God. Look at verse 38. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Think about that. The ground's dry. He's got this fleece and it gets a whole bowl full of water. But the ground's dry. Well, that's got to do it, right? There you go. You know, he got his wet fleece in the dry ground and the matter's settled. There's no more doubt, right? Not so much. Look at verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. See, just like us, when we don't trust God's word enough to settle the matter, when we keep thinking we need more than God's word, you know, that's the way it is. It never is enough. Gideon does perceive, though, that he's pushing it. You know, don't be angry with me. Yeah, please, give me, you know, please don't hit the smite button, you know, don't toast me kind of thing. And no doubt he's thinking, you know, just as we would. If you're somebody that struggles with fear, if you're somebody that struggles with doubt, you know, like the what if monster, he's always banging on the door, right? What if this? What if that? No doubt Gideon's thinking, well, wait a minute. Maybe there's some kind of natural phenomena that causes fleece to absorb the dew even when there's not enough dew, not enough moisture for the ground to be wet. What if that's the case? What if that's the deal, man? What if this is just a coincidence? Oh, man, I can't be sure. God, I need more. Well, you know, if one of us were God, about that time, Gideon might be toast, right? You know, we'd hit the smite button. That's it. You know, and there's just a pair of smoldering sandals there where Gideon used to be. That if it was us. But you know what? And this is so important. That's not how God is. That's not his nature either. See, God appeared to Gideon in person. He gave him a promise. Then he even condescended to his request for a sign. But Gideon still isn't trusting what God said. Now, God would have been completely justifying in hitting the smite button, in wiping out Gideon right there. But he didn't. That's not his nature. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Aren't you glad for that? I know I am. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And in Psalms 106, 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Folks, his mercy endures forever. And he understands what we're made of, too. You know that? Psalms 103, verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I'm glad for that. Because you know what? We're just dust. And that's another reason why we should never be proud. Can't be too proud of dust, right? But that's what we are. But you know, we are just dust. God remembers that. He knows that. And you know, you just can't expect too much from dust, can you? So look at verse 40. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. And you know what? We'll see later, Gideon still struggles with fear. But at least for now, he accepts this last sign as proof and goes forward. But what about us? Does God still give signs or physical proofs? Does he condescend to our uncertainty when we're not sure? And should we be using fleeces in our walk with the Lord? We're not commanded to anywhere, either in the Old Testament or New Testament. Do you know that? Instead, over and over, we're commanded to trust, to have faith in the Lord, and to trust his word, to put our faith in his word. And when you get right down to it, what was happening here with Gideon, using a fleece is a direct result of a lack of faith. That's what the fleece was all about. Because Gideon did not have faith in God and in his word and what God had said. We're told in Romans 14:23, the very last part of that verse says, whatever is not from faith is sin. See, when we don't trust God, when we don't put our faith in him, we're missing the mark. That's what sin means. We're not hitting the bullseye. We're not where God wants us to be. And you know what? You never see anyone in the New Testament putting a fleece before the Lord. In fact, the closest thing you see in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 1. While they're doing what Jesus commanded them to do, to go wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, they're there in the upper room and they're waiting. And they're, well, you know, okay, hey, we've been kind of thinking. And somebody said, hey, you know, Judas, you know, he's not with us anymore. He betrayed the Lord. He hung himself and all that. And Peter remembers a couple of verses in the Psalms that speak about Judas. And so he stands up in Acts 1, verse 20, and says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So then they came up with their criteria, how to choose a replacement. And they ended up with two possible replacements. So they prayed. They asked God to show them which one. And then they cast lots, kind of like drawing straws. Now think about that. They came up with their criteria, and then they put it out to God. Okay, God, which one of these two have you chosen? Think about that, huh? Well, God, obviously you've chosen, because you know, we're using our criteria. No doubt our criteria is your criteria as far as choosing somebody, right? There's a couple of things, you know. First thing, they were wrong for rushing into this. They felt like they had to do something while they waited. And so they had to, well, let's choose a replacement. You think about this. God chose them. They didn't choose each other. And God would choose the one to succeed Judas, to replace Judas. But they gave God only two choices based upon their criteria. Which one, God? Barsabbas or Matthias? And I believe God had other criteria and someone else entirely different in his mind. I believe it was Saul of Tarsus, who would later become Paul the Apostle. And, you know, after this, you never hear anything more about Matthias. He disappears from the scene of Scripture. But you sure do hear a lot about Paul, don't you? In fact, God used Paul to write 2/3 of the New Testament. I think they were out of God's will there. And think about this one. If you draw straws, you got two people, all right? And you got one short straw and one long straw. Somebody's going to get the short one and somebody's going to get the long one, right? Not a whole lot of variables there. And yet people will say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Old Testament say that casting lots is a way to understand the Lord's will? Well, Proverbs 16:33 does say, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, that's true. But that, and just like the high priests, Urim and Thummim, remember them? Those were all ways of determining God's will, but they were all part of the Old Testament system, to which we're not a part of anymore. That's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. God has a different way of leading and guiding us. See, the next thing here is, after Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, you never, ever see the apostles doing anything like this again. See, and that's the big deal. After Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were always being led by the Holy Spirit, not by casting lots. As we've been studying the book of Acts, we've seen that. We've seen how God has led Paul and the other guys to go here and to go there. And sometimes we read, well, and the Holy Spirit prevented them from going into Asia, from going into this other town over here. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one to be leading us now as New Testament believers, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus, if you have given your life to Him, the Bible says that His Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and we become temples of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the one who wants to lead us, not by casting lots, not by drawing straws. You know, I mentioned this Wednesday night, and we kind of got on the subject a little bit, but many of the decisions that we need to make are already answered in God's Word, in the Bible. You know, the thing is, like, you know, kind of use the illustration Wednesday night, that you, sometimes there are those things that we don't think the Bible has anything to say about, like, you know, okay, I'm out of a job and I need a job and I've actually got two job offers. Okay, God, which one should I take? But when you really seek the Lord through the Scriptures, you pray and you're open to hear from God, you find out, well, okay, this one job here, I'm going to have to compromise my walk. It's going to be a deal where I'm going to have to lie, or I'm not going to be able to go to church, or whatever. Things that are covered in the Word of God. So when you're making a choice, and if one of those choices is in opposition, or if it would be in direct disobedience or violation of what God has already said in His Word, then you know, well, that's not the decision to make. That's not the choice to make right there. That one's not the job for me. And with all of that said, you know, with all of that in mind, there was one time when my wife and I did kind of put a fleece before the Lord to help us with a decision. It was a big one. It was whether we were to move up here or not. And yet, even doing the fleece kind of thing, that was with the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's the one. And I'll explain what was going on. My wife and I, we have been married for 43 years now. but I'm old. But in that whole time, no, I'm sorry. Yeah. No, we... 43 years. And the first 2 years of our marriage, we were not Christians, but we became Christians in that second year. And so we've walked with the Lord for almost 42 years now, okay? And amen. And the great things He has done. But within that time, we were never, ever really at odds with each other as far as big decisions and all that stuff. We've always been able to pray and, you know, seek the Lord, look at His Word and all that stuff. And we've usually been able to, you know, come together and say, okay, yeah, it's obvious God wants us to do this. Not this time. This time, I was totally convinced. My pastor was totally convinced. There were a number of things Some of them very huge, very obvious, that God did to convince me of, no, I'm supposed to move up here. I'm supposed to take over this church and that. And my pastor was convinced, and it was only my wife that wasn't. The problem was, she had a thriving business down in Tucson. The Lord was using her in some really powerful ways in our Sunday school ministry there at Calvary Tucson. You know, she had 30 and 40 kids in her class all the time, man, and God was using her, and she was leading the kids to the Lord all the time there. But the biggest problem in her hearing the Lord, that we had four grandkids that lived about 2 miles down the street. God would certainly not want us to leave our grandkids. No way, Jose. God wouldn't do that. And she would say, you know, when we'd be talking about it, we got in some pretty good arguments on that. She would say, you know, I'm not hearing the Lord tell us to move up there. I'm not hearing it. Really, I'm not. I'm not hearing God. And that's what it was like. It was like she had her fingers in her ears. And you know what? Grandkids will do that, won't they? Grandkids will do that to you. And so one Friday night, almost exactly a year this month. In fact, it is. 13 years ago, I'm sorry. 13 years ago this month. You know, it had just been really grieving me. And I was so bummed out. And so was she. You know, we hadn't been fighting like that since we were kids. And we were kids when we got married. But I was just bummed. And I remember telling God, Lord, there's a lot of hard stuff I know that's I'm going to have to do up here. And I can't do what you've called me to do up here. I don't think I can. And fight my wife at the same time. This is tough. This is hard. I can't do that. And so that Friday night, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, put your house up on the market. And so, okay, and it was late Friday night, so I thought, okay, I'll go to sleep. And I was staying in a cabin here. And what would happen was every Thursday morning, I would drive up from Tucson area and get up here. And back then, our midweeks were on Thursday night, so I'd teach Thursday night. And then I'd stay up here and prepare for Sunday. I'd teach Sunday, and then I'd go home. Well, that Friday night, that, you know, that one-on-one with the Lord, and I didn't know it, but God was speaking to her. So first thing Saturday morning, I call her up. I say, hey. And she says, oh, I was just getting ready to call you. I said, really? Well, what? Why? Yeah, I'm thinking, okay, you know, what's going on here? You know, maybe she's got to change her heart. And she says, well, the Lord spoke to me last night. But that was after we went back and forth. You first. No, you first. You tell me. No, you tell me. And so finally she says, well, the Lord spoke to me last night. Said, we're supposed to put our house on the market down here. And I said, well, that's exactly what he said to me. And she says, and you'll see. You know, it's not going to sell. You know, we're supposed to stay there. And then she says, but you can't do this. You can't have the house appraised and put it on the market like way cheap. Like if it appraises out at $400,000, then you put it on the market at $300,000 and say, oh, look, it's sold. It must be the Lord's will. You know, and it's like, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do what we usually do. Have it appraised, and then add about 5 or 6% on top of that as an asking price, and then we'll put it on the market. And so we did that right before Christmas. Now, nothing ever happens between Christmas and New Year's, but January 2nd, we had an offer, and they just wanted us to pick up some of the closing costs on stuff that we ordinarily wouldn't have. And what it amounted to was we got everything that we were asking for the house, less $1,500, not $15,000, but less $1,500, okay? And yet, my wife says, oh, it ain't going to go through. It'll never close escrow. It's not going to go through. And folks, every Thursday, I'd get my pickup truck and a little trailer, and I'd load up furniture. And I'd bring it up here and put it in a storage shed, all right? And so it's like, I think it was a 30-day escrow, and the day, it was supposed to close escrow on Saturday at noon. Now, we've got all the furniture out of the house now. We're getting out of the driveway. We're going out of the driveway Saturday. It's 11:30 in the morning, okay? 11:30. Half hour before it closes, right? Our daughter and her husband got their pickup truck and trailer on there with our stuff, and we've got our pickup truck and a trailer with all the rest of our stuff. Everything is done now. It's all there. It's, you know, we're going out the driveway. She looks at me and she says, you know, it's going to be a lot of work to bring all this stuff back. It's still not going to close. You know, it's going to fall through. You're going to see. And you're going to have to bring all this stuff back. Well, it didn't fall through. It closed and all this stuff. And you know, she saw. She understood. She wasn't happy. In fact, you can still go out there to northbound 77 from Globe, and you see her fingernail marks on the northbound side. You know? She says, okay, I have to be obedient, but I don't have to like it. I said, well, that's true, you know. But the deal was, here we are, 13 years later, and it hasn't been easy, but praise God that he did show us all that stuff, because we both see the Lord's hand in the whole thing. And so we know all that. But there were things that God showed us before that. We shouldn't have needed that. But it's okay. You know, God was gracious. Are there things in your life that you are needed to make a decision on now? Are there things that you've got to make a decision on? Maybe you're thinking that God might be directing you in one way or the other. You know, stay, go. You know, maybe it's getting into ministry. Maybe you're been praying and thinking, you know, I think God might be leading us into a ministry, you know, me into a ministry, that kind of thing. Well, here's what you need to do. First thing, pray. Seek the Lord through prayer. Understand this. If you want to be in God's will, he wants that more than you do. God will talk to you. He'll speak to you, but you just got to make sure you pull your fingers out of your ears, that you're ready to hear him when he speaks. And then seek the Lord through his word. Like I said, probably 99% of our decisions can be decided by what God has already declared to be his will in his word, the Bible. And if you're still at a loss and you can't really make that decision, you're not sure, well then get good, godly, biblical counsel from a mature Christian. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. See, folks, we shouldn't need a fleece. We have his written word, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We just need to seek the Lord and be open for what he would lead us to do, keeping our fingers out of our ears. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We are so glad, Lord, that it endures forever. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you remember what we're made of. And Lord, just as one person prayed to you in the New Testament, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, we pray that same prayer now. We pray that you would help our unbelief, that you would cause us, Lord, that you would do a work in us so that we would trust you more, that when we look at something in your word, that we would understand that's enough. I've got his word. That we would have your word on the subject and know that, and then that would be enough for us. Lord, please do that work in us. We want to please you, Lord. Lord, we need to please you. We need to know your will, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to always be open to discerning your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.